And turn back, if you would, to that passage which Barbara read to us, Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 15, which you can find on page 1022 in the Church Bibles. Page 1022. The story is told, it's probably apocryphal, and indeed it's been told of various other people as well, but the story is told of Margaret Thatcher when she was Prime Minister, visiting an old people's care home. And talking to one of the residents, who was clearly not behaving in quite the way that Mrs. Thatcher had got used to people behaving towards her, she asked, "Do you know who I am?" Only to receive the reply, "No, but if you go and ask the matron over there, then she'll be able to tell you." If you were here last week, then you'll remember how Jesus' trial before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, ended up turning on the question of Jesus' identity, of who Jesus is. "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" asks the high priest effectively in chapter 14, verse 61. And Jesus says, "I am." But Jesus doesn't look like a Messiah. Or at least he doesn't look like the sort of Messiah that people were expecting and wanting. And the high priest doesn't stop to consider whether it's his expectations rather than Jesus' claim that might be wrong. He simply assumes that Jesus is making a false claim to be acting in God's name. And along with the rest of the Sanhedrin, he condemns him for blasphemy. Chapter 14, verse 64. So the Sanhedrin want to put Jesus to death, but they aren't allowed to, because they're not a free people. They're occupied by the Romans, and the Romans have reserved the death penalty as something that only they could apply. Hence, in order to get Jesus executed, they have to turn him over to the Roman authorities in the form of the governor, Pontius Pilate. And that's exactly what they do here in chapter 15 and verse 1. Not that Pilate would be impressed with a charge of blasphemy under the Jewish religious law. But he could be expected to be very interested in someone claiming to be the Messiah. Or at least he would if they were claiming to be the sort of Messiah that the Jewish leaders wanted and expected. A political leader who would boot the Romans out. And if that claim had any credibility. So that's the main charge that the Jewish leaders make against Pilate, or make against Jesus to Pilate. But Jesus is claiming to be the King of the Jews, verse 2, setting himself up as a rival, an alternative king to the Roman Emperor, and thereby guilty of treason and sedition. The irony, of course, is intense. In the eyes of the Jewish leaders, Jesus is guilty of blasphemy precisely because he isn't that sort of Messiah. Something which makes his claim to messiahship incredible to them. But before Pilate, they present his claim to messiahship as necessarily implying the political rebellion that they want and expect it to mean, and the absence of which persuades them that Jesus' claim is false. In other words, they present Jesus as being what they don't think he is, precisely because they don't think that he is that. and therefore doesn't match their expectations. Whereas at a deeper level, Jesus really is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, even though he doesn't match the Jewish expectations of what that means, and therefore isn't guilty of the political rebellion they paint him as being guilty of. That's what lies beneath the surface of verses 2 to 5. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" But as some translations indicate, Jesus' reply is rather more guarded than the NIV we have in the church Bibles implies. More literally, he says something like, "Those are your words," implying that the description is accurate enough in itself, but not in the way that Pilate would normally understand it. And in response to the further accusations of the chief priests in verse 3, presumably trying to paint him as the anti-Roman revolutionary they know that he isn't, Jesus just remains silent, verses 4 and 5. He is the King of the Jews, yes, the Messiah of Jewish expectation and Old Testament prophecy, and he's come to bring in the kingdom of God, in opposition not just to the Roman imperialism, but to all the kingdoms of this world, built as they are on oppression, violence, and the power of death. That, incidentally, is what the cross symbolized long before it ever became a Christian symbol. It was a common enough sight to see men crucified all over the Roman Empire. But especially in those places like Palestine, where Roman power was most resented and therefore opposed. Such crosses said very clearly, "We are in charge here, and this is what happens to those who get in our way." The Jewish leaders, and it must be said the vast majority of the Jewish population's idea of the kingdom of God was just a grotesque mirror image of that, in which the only thing that changed was the people who were in charge. Excuse me. That's been the problem with violent revolutionary movements throughout history, of course. Look at the terror that followed the French Revolution, for example, or the barbarity of IS and the Taliban today. But the kingdom of God proclaimed by Jesus is utterly different. It's not based on violence and oppression, but on service and self-sacrifice. In that sense, Jesus has come to oppose the might and power of Rome and of every other tyranny, but not in a way that Rome can possibly understand. And when Pilate exerts Rome's power against Jesus by handing him over to be crucified in verse 15, then he unknowingly ensures the demise of Roman power. Because in dying on a Roman cross, Jesus defeats death itself and so neutralizes the source of Roman power, represented by the cross. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Pilate sees through the Jewish leaders, knowing, verse 10, that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. and he recognizes that Jesus is innocent, asking the crowd who want him crucified, why? What crime has he committed? Verse 14. Which may leave us wondering why he consented to the demands of the crowd and the Jewish leaders. But the fact is that Pilate wasn't interested in justice or in doing what was right. Rather, he's only interested in making life easy for himself. He perceives that Jesus is a thorn in the side of the Jewish leaders, just as they are a thorn in his side. He perceives that Jesus poses no threat, no real threat to Rome, and so he wants to release Jesus to keep bothering the Jewish leaders so that they have less time to bother him. If at the same time he can ingratiate himself with the masses, then that would be a good morning's work from Pilate's point of view. Hence his plan, based on the custom in verse 6 of releasing a prisoner at the feast, the Passover festival. Unfortunately for Pilate, the plan backfires. The chances are that the crowd that gathers in verse 8 have come with the intention of asking for Barabbas to be released. They probably don't even know that Jesus has been arrested. So it probably wouldn't have been all that difficult for the chief priests in verse 11 to stir up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead of Jesus. That, after all, was what they'd come for. It was just a matter of getting them to stick to their original intention and not be deflected by Pilate's mention of the King of the Jews. But why should this crowd shout for Jesus' crucifixion in verses 13 and 14? Well, maybe the Jewish leaders had managed to convince them that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy on the same grounds that they themselves were convinced. But Jesus had claimed to be the Messiah when he so obviously wasn't, when he lacked the necessary anti-Roman credentials that people were looking for in a Messiah. At any rate, the choice of the crowd is clear. Barabbas is a violent revolutionary, an insurrectionist, verse 7, or an insurgent, as we would call him today, who had committed murder in the uprising. And insurrection, violent uprising, is exactly what the crowd wants. They're not interested in God's way of doing things, represented by Jesus. No, they just want the Romans out. And Barabbas looks like a better bet than Jesus for doing that. And it's the crowd that sways Pilate. No matter that Jesus is innocent, no matter that Barabbas isn't, Pilate wants to satisfy the crowd, verse 15. He just wants a quiet life. So Jesus has to die in place of Barabbas. But we shouldn't rush to judgment on Pilate. For however noble we might like to think that we are, don't we just want a quiet life too? Haven't we chosen the easy option often enough in preference to what we know we ought to do? And like the crowd and Barabbas too, we know what we want, and we think we know how to get it. No matter if it goes against the teaching of God and his word, we prefer our own wisdom, the wisdom of the world, to God's wisdom. And so in a very real sense, Barabbas represents all of us, each one of us. He does what seems right in his own eyes. He decides for himself what he wants to aim for, rather than listening to the teaching of God about what he's made for. And he decides for himself the best way of achieving it. Doesn't matter who gets hurt in the process. He had committed murder in the uprising, but so what? The colours may be bolder and brighter in Barabbas' case, where we make do with pastel shades, but the basic picture is the same. Barabbas deserves to die, and probably expects to die. But suddenly he finds himself set free, with Jesus dying in his place. Condemned for the crime of which Barabbas was guilty, insurrection against Rome. Nailed to the very cross which may have been prepared for Barabbas, even though he himself is innocent and recognized as such by Pilate. And what is true for Barabbas on the surface of these events is true for all of us in what they actually achieved. Jesus died in our place too, just as much as he died in Barabbas's. He took the punishment we deserve for going and doing things our way rather than God's, so that we, like Barabbas, can go free. If you want to understand what the cross can mean for you, then look at Barabbas. Put yourself in Barabbas's sandals and know that it wasn't just some lucky escape, but Jesus' deliberate choice and plan, that Jesus died in your place, that he died for you and for me, that he chose to pay the penalty we deserve, so that we can go free. Let's pray.